Well, today we're beginning a new sermon series, and it is called God With Us. And the sort of overall or overarching question that we're going to be thinking about throughout this series is, what impact does the incarnation have on our lives? What impact does the reality that God became flesh, took on the form of a human, what impact does it have on your life, your very real, present life? What impact does it have on our lives as the church? What impact does it have on the world? So that's the big question that is going to sort of help us as we go through this series. What impact does the incarnation have on our lives? Let's start over in Luke chapter 2. It's going to be on the screen, but I would encourage you also to open it up in your Bible or find it on a mobile device, if that's how you interact with the Word of God. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. A few notes really quickly. The first one is that this was an incredibly politically complex time. We need to remember that the world that Jesus was born into was very politically complex. And the idea, this census that was coming up kind of reminds us of that fact, that there were different folks that were in control of the world at this time, including Caesar, maybe in a little bit of a less having less influence would have been Herod. But at this point, just note that it's an incredibly politically complex time. Also, Mary and Joseph are ordinary folks. We can't miss this. They are ordinary, regular folks. These may have been the kind of people that lived in our neighborhood. By remembering how ordinary they really are, it is going to heighten the sense of how extraordinary what they are about to do really is. So, but we need to get that first, that they are like us, right? Normal, everyday, well, maybe not normal, but they're just everyday folks. We need to get that. What is going to happen in their lives, which is so incredibly extraordinary, is only done because of the power of God at work within them. Mary, we're told, is pregnant. We know that Mary had done nothing wrong. In fact, Mary had done everything right. And imagine this young lady walking around town. She's pregnant. You know the ladies at the beauty shop were talking about this. She couldn't hide it. Right or wrong, people were chattering because Mary of all people, is pregnant. What has she done wrong? People were thinking. Maybe some were saying it out loud, but you have to imagine that everybody at that time was thinking it. Mary was pregnant. There's something really important that we need to remember about this. God risked Mary's public image for his purposes. You ever thought about that? Poor Mary. We might even say, that's not fair. What are people going to think about her? But God risks Mary's reputation for his purposes. And he might do the same for me. He might do the same for you. Have you ever thought about that? Verse 6. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So now they're in Bethlehem and it is crowded. Have you ever wondered this? Why didn't they just go and stay with Joseph's family? This is his hometown, right? We're not told. But what we are told is they ended up in a stall or in some sort of stable, and Jesus was placed in a manger. He was placed in a feed trough. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, was born in a barn. Why not a palace? Or how about this? Why not a hospital? Right? We might think about that today's day and age. When women now are thinking about where they're going to have their baby, they're thinking of what kind of medical care they're going to receive. Is there a NICU there? And I'm only getting this from Sarah, but they think these kind of things, right? How are the nurses? Where's the doctor? Where all of this stuff is what we think about now when we're having a baby. God in the flesh is born in a stable. What would that night have been like? Maybe they bumped into a donkey. Maybe at some point they stepped in a chicken. I know I have allergy issues. I would have been sneezing up a storm in the stall, right? And Mary, I mean, she's having a baby, and she does so in this stable. Have you all ever thought about the way in which God enters our world? Let's go over to Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So this is a miracle. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This young virgin, Mary, she was carrying Emmanuel, God with us. And aren't there just a million questions that flood your mind when you think about this that you'd like to ask Mary? Mary, what was it like to carry Jesus, the one who was going to save the people from their sins? Did he kick a lot? Did you carry him high or low? You know, again, these are questions that I know people ask. I've never once thought to think about that, but people do think about that. Mary, did you get tired really easily? Did your feet become swollen from carrying this man that would carry the weight of the sins of all people? Did your friends give you a shower, Mary? What was that like? Verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Jesus, the one that would save the people from their sins, is Emmanuel, God with us. God enters humanity's turf. He does so to such ordinary parents. Mary and Joseph. He's born in an animal stall, and he's born in this politically complex climate. It's not that much different than our world today in many ways. He could have been born in Bertram if it were today, or Burnett, or Andice, or any of those other towns. He was born in Bethlehem, of all places. And we're told that he's Emmanuel, God with us. With us. You thought about that? With us in our Black Friday, more mentality. Us, humans, who kill other innocent humans. That's us that we're talking about, who stress out because of the busyness of the holidays. Are any of you feeling that stress already? And we're only a week into December. Us and our sin, our pain, our joy, our peaks and valleys. God with us. Even us who enjoy watching reality television shows. That's the us that he came to. And this is God we're talking about. The one who created humanity. The one who from the beginning orchestrated this plan so that sinful humanity could be reconciled to himself. The perfect one. God who meticulously and beautifully knit together every single person in their mother's uterus. God, God who is love. And almost every page of Scripture, we see the love and faithfulness of God. We're told that the one that was born in the stable to Mary and Joseph is God with us. Remember what the angel told those shepherds. I bring you glad tidings, good news. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is here. He is Emmanuel, and Emmanuel humbly came into the world and then thoroughly rocked it. He did so in several different ways. One is as a teacher. In his teaching, whether it's Matthew 5 through 7, that section of Scripture that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, or in the parables, or in so many different occasions, Jesus, in his teaching, he shares what the heart of God is like. He is the perfect and masterful rabbi. But more than just speaking the words, he taught through his actions. You ever thought about this? I've thought about this. So God was ready to intervene in a very unique way. And he sends not a book, but he sends a person. He sends his son, he sends Emmanuel to show us what life in the kingdom looks like, what life living to please and glorify God looks like. Now, that's not to negate in one way or another. It's not to negate the power of the Scripture. But the Scripture, first and foremost, points to the Word of God, God in the flesh. So he gives us this person, and we're told to imitate Jesus Christ. We're told to walk as Jesus walked. He was a perfect example for us, embodying the heart of God. And Emmanuel would die on a cross, offering his life, offering his body as a sacrifice for us. He was also a conqueror. Emmanuel conquered death. But this morning, I don't necessarily want us to focus on the cross or even to focus on the man walking out of the tomb conquering death. I want us for just a little bit to peek into that manger, to look at that baby. In Jesus' birth, we learn some really important stuff about God. First of all, we learn about our God, again, the creator of the world, that he is approachable. So he comes to the world, our turf, so to speak, as a vulnerable human being. Philip Yancey said this, "The God who created matter took shape within it, as an artist might become a spot on a painting or a playwright, a character with his own play." So it's like God, he comes down to us. And I get this picture of a grandfather, right, kneeling down to play with his grandchildren, maybe even getting on the floor to play with his little toddler grandkids. God came down. He got on his knees and he interacted with us. And that we know that he is so approachable. So right now, Sarah and I are helping Adeline make the transition from a crib over to a big girl bed. We need the crib for other purposes starting in just a couple weeks. And so we're getting ready for that. Nesting, I guess, is what they call that. And so we're doing that. And it's so cool to see her just enjoy this transition, the big girl bed. But you can also see like this nervousness on her face as she goes to a new world and this new room that's like a new world to her. And now she doesn't have these bars on her bed like a little prison or anything like that. She can get out whenever she wants. And so it's so cool to kind of walk her through this. And we're kind of sitting just last night, we're just sitting at her bed and we're reading her stories. And it's such a beautiful time. And I had this thought. Mary and Joseph walked Jesus through those same kind of transitions, walked Emmanuel, God with us. So through those same kind of transitions. I don't know if there was a crib to a big boy bed. I don't know if that's how Jesus slept and did things. But God, my point here is that God was little. He was vulnerable. His parents had to walk him through life, had to take care of him, had to change his diaper. We thought about this before. And what it shows me about the heart of God is that he is so incredibly approachable. This is our God. He came to our world. Another thing is that the God who surprised us in this Bethlehem barn is continuing to surprise us. That's what I learned about God. He's so surprising. And I think understanding how surprising he is, it should always keep us on our toes. What's he going to do next? My question is, do we still expect God to surprise us? Do we believe that today God could just surprise us? Have we so boxed God up, or have we so gotten out of like religious and spiritual ruts that we don't even look for God to surprise us anymore, to do things in a big, bold way? Do we look for it? I love the Christmas song. Do you hear what I hear? Do you hear what I hear? In your palace, warm, mighty king, do you know what I know? A child. Shivers in the cold. The child sleeping in the night. He will bring us goodness and light. Do you hear what I hear? Are we listening? Are we listening to God? Are we paying attention to what God is up to? Or because of life, because of the pain, the busyness, and all the stuff that we go through in life, have our ears sort of been closed up to God's voice and God's ways? Have we become blindfolded to the ways in which God works in the world? Do you hear what I hear? God is always surprising us. The same God who was born in a manger is the God that is present with us right now, and the God that wants to do big, powerful, surprising things through you, through us. Another thing we learn about God, it is that he is so near. So when I was 11 years old, a choir, it was either from ACU or Harding, I can't remember for sure, was coming to sing at my home congregation. They were going to sing during the Sunday night service. A week before, the youth director was asking folks if they'd be willing to host some of the choir members. And so my parents agreed to do that. Word had also gotten out that one of the choir members was the daughter of Gene Stallings. Gene Stallings was the coach at Texas A&M. He also coached at Alabama, who in the early 90s, Alabama was just a powerhouse college football program. And so the night of the concert came up, and they sang that evening. And then that night as we were driving home in my parents' brownish orange van that I've talked about before. We were all in that van. And so my dad, as he was driving, spoke up and said, so I hear that one of the choir members is the daughter of Gene Stallings. And I was sitting in the back row. I think there were like 14 different little rows in that van. That's what it felt like. But I could kind of hear what they were talking about. And one of the young ladies said, yeah, Gene Stallings is my dad. And I just thought in that moment, oh my goodness, Gene Stallings' daughter is right here in the van with us. And from that point forward, I became it's only lasted a few years, but I became an Alabama football fan. So I was watching so intently, almost with the same amount of loyalty that I had for Ohio State, almost that kind of loyalty. But the reason that I was paying so close attention to the Alabama football team was because of their coach, and more specifically because through his daughter, so to speak, he came near. And so there was now this connection that I had with him. And what we see with God is he sends his son and he comes near us. This is what we might call the presence of God. And as we worship today, God has come near. So near, as a matter of fact, that he is with us. And so during this season, maybe more so than usual, we're reminded that there are two escalators between heaven and earth. We know, and we talk a lot about the escalator that goes up, right? We all want to be on that escalator. But around this time, we're reminded there's an escalator that goes down as well. And God himself chose to get onto that escalator and come down to be near us. And that brings us so much joy, glad tidings. The Messiah is here. And so we worship a God who is with us. And as we serve, we understand that we are doing so with a God who is with us. As we share, he is with us. And I think around this time, as we think about giving gifts and presents and all of that kind of stuff, I would hope that as a community of faith, that we would give our neighbors just an incredibly precious gift. And that gift is to know that there is a God who desperately, desperately wants to be with them. Sarah and I, we walk the block quite a bit. And that's one thing I've started to do is just take note of the people that are living around us and starting to wonder, do they know that there is a God who desperately wants to be with them? Do they know that there is a God that stands ready to just welcome them and then to give them the beautiful, glorious, incredible life that is offered through Jesus Christ? Do they know this? And what am I going to do about it? And John 1:14 is like where I'd like to finish this evening or this morning. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God is with us. Emmanuel is here, and it makes all the difference in our lives. If there's anybody here this morning that desires the prayers of the church family, we stand ready to pray with you and for you. Here in a moment, we're going to sing an invitation song. And if you desire the prayers of the church family, you can come down here to front and let us know what's on your heart. If there's anybody here today that is ready to give your life to Jesus Christ in baptism, to experience that eternal life that comes through him, you can come forward and let us know that as well. We'd love to assist you in that. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our God.